Hallelujah. But we always want to do our best to honor the Holy Spirit. If He speaks, and when He speaks, and He speaks often, we want to remember His words. And sometimes I'll read through these. I'm not going to read through these tonight. I'm just going to bring them to your attention, ask you to take them home, digest them, pray over them. And then they're on the website for those of you that are watching, because we don't want to leave you out of anything. Your family, you're part of the prayer center here at Immokalee. And we're so thankful that you go to this church. And if you go to some other church, you go to this church right now. And so we appreciate you being with us. We love you. We appreciate your presence and your praying. Please, as I ask our intercessors to pray throughout the service, and believe God with me for an outpouring of His anointing. We had that Sunday. It was so wonderful, wasn't it? I was so glad to see my grandson get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've been praying about that for a while. Let's look at these two just by name only or title only. The first one, the all-consuming fire is now. The all-consuming fire is now. And so there is that prophecy that is very, very powerful in what God is speaking. Exclaim and proclaim, the fire of God is in the midst, says the Spirit of grace. If I start, I won't be able to stop. And I think He wants to go to something else. So just take these home. Don't read them during service when I'm trying to do something else, if you would, please. And then the other one is really a combination of prophecy and then I think some word of knowledge. Speak to the personalities of fear and infirmity. And so the Holy Spirit gave instruction, and then He gave, I saw some things. I remember seeing something in the Spirit. I think initially I described it as tentacles, but as I think back, it was in that sense the word, in truth, could stay in the word of knowledge and prophecy, because I saw, what I saw was a hand as in a darkness, as in infirmities over at least one and maybe multiple people. And I think one of the things that, if I remember about this word of knowledge and prophecy, was that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us all the more as spiritual people to an awareness of spirituality and all around us. And I'm not a person, I believe in the applicableness of doctors when they are needed, when faith and doctors at times can work together. I believe in, I don't believe everything is a spirit, but we miss the anointing and the provision of the authority when we don't look into the spirit realm and understand that a lot of sickness comes to the body of Christ and just is passed over as in the natural. And even sometimes like common colds, I know there's viruses. A virus is not a demon. But when you're catching like every virus that comes around, you've either got a weak immune system, which is possible, or there is spirits of infirmity that will come and attack your body. And it's so important that we understand that when we speak the name of Jesus and speak healing scriptures, that at times it's very, very important that we look into the spirit realm and listen to the Holy Ghost. And there's times where I wasn't sure, but just in case, it was a devil. I'd get rid of him. Amen. Hallelujah. So I might have some devil out there in the atmosphere walk along and get slapped upside the head by the anointing or word of God, and he's thinking, what was I doing to him? I was just the nearest infirmity walking by, and he sent out the word of the Lord, and bam. No such thing as innocent bystanders in the demonic realm, but just in case, hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Lift your hands and worship him with me for just a moment. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you for miracles. Thank you for the power of the word of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. But I can tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart, having spent time with him and spending time with him, that things are increasing. And I'm not just speaking of myself. I'm talking about something that is coming that's applicable to all of us that are seeking God. But I can feel it especially in my spirit that we're at a place where more signs and wonders and miracles are presently on our agenda to receive. They're on our table. So let's stay in there and stay in a place where we receive these things. Because I can tell you that they're here now. I think that's part of the prophecy. Believe for now. Believe for the now. Hallelujah. We're in a war for the planet, for the harvest, for revival, for the fullness of the kingdom of God, however you want to say that, to be manifested. And so we're growing. They said to Smith, how did you get to where you're at with so many notable miracles? And his answer was always, first the blade, then the ear, than the full corn in the ear. So it's a growing process. And nobody starts out at 100. And nobody starts at the full corn in the ear. But if we don't stop, that was the whole lesson of Mark chapter 4. The maturation or the maturing of the word of God. If we don't stop and you do everything that's necessary to purge out the thorn seeds that come in to destroy that crop, well, you're going to have some wonderful crops. I'll just tell you this, because we don't try to hide anything on this journey. We just look at them in the face and keep going and know that whatever challenge comes our way and whatever is brought to our table, and we just accept it, and we just stand on the word of God and speak the word. And we don't have failures in our praying for other people on this journey. Some people go on, as you well know. But as on our part, as far as where we're at as ministers, we don't fail. As Tim Stemple used to say, you don't fail. God, you don't fail. God doesn't fail you. You get to keep taking the test. You get to keep going in. So a couple of things have come over the last few months. That one lady, I knew her name, Judy. I don't know her. She came as a request, I think, by Angie Pyle. And we prayed for her. She had a brain aneurysm. And she lasted a while and then went on home to be with the Lord. Baby Harlow, 19 months, he lasted a while. Then last week, I think it was, he went on to be with the Lord. So what do we do with those things? We prayed, and usually what we have to look at is some of those things in the natural are just real tough. When you get them served to you, just... just days maybe before they're going to pass. They're tough situations. But I know this. First the blade, then the corn, then the full, then the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. We're going to a place where we're going to get them. We're going to get 30, 60, and 100. Hallelujah. And between then, we don't back up and we don't create a doctrine that says, oh, you know, Robert, he sends me these. I don't know where he finds these at sometimes. I don't like them, but I do like sometimes because I don't get out much as far as I don't have any real social media accounts and those kinds of things. He sent me one today. He said, how many views did it have? 2.2 million. And it had this man sitting on, now I might not describe this perfectly, this man sitting on this couch, which appeared to be a preacher, and he's speaking to this little boy that's probably, what would you say, 7 years old. And he looked like he was a victim of cancer. And he was saying to him, and this was a short that was on social media. He said, now, because you could tell the kid was probably dying. And he said, why are you this way? And he said, because God made me this way. And the preacher affirmed, and he said, why do you think God made you that way? Was he mad at you? He goes, no. And he said, well, why do you think he did that? Why has he put this on you, in essence? And he said, well, and he named, I guess, a couple of his siblings. So his sister and his brother, he took it so they wouldn't have to. And the man in charge, he like a preacher, he just reached over and tapped him on the nose like, you got it, Captain. You got it. My heart breaks, and you think 2.2 million people and thousands, he said, liked it, right? 350,000 liked it. They don't know God. The church doesn't know God. My problem is I want to slap that man.
Amen.
But I can't. So I got to get over that. But that kind of foolishness is rampant in the church. Hallelujah. But we're going to go to a place where even when we get them late term, we don't say, they're late term, we should have got it here way before this. We want midterm, early term, late term, because we want to be able to do something about it. Hallelujah.
Even
hallelujah. What's that?
Even dead.
Even dead. Even dead. Even dead. How far is late term? Dead. Praise God. Well, let's turn to some familiar, I'd say, because if we've gone over it before, scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just read much of this. Maybe the whole chapter, I think, because it's good for us. Word's good for us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence and notable miracles that confirm your words with signs following. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that we've been born for such a time as this and come into the kingdom for this last day outpouring. We give you all the glory and the praise and honor. Hallelujah. So let's just look at some scripture tonight and then enjoy truth as we know it and understand it. And I won't be telling you anything that you don't already understand for most of you. But it gives us the opportunity to continue to reaffirm our understanding of truth. Just like when I told you about the little guy that was in that short that was being run over, not maliciously or in a sense of brutality, but was being run over by a well-meaning preacher. And so here we get a chance to come into this house by the grace of God and look at Scripture in the light of truth. So let's look at this for just a moment. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be," because he's speaking towards the end, "false teachers among you, who privily or privately," he's saying, "shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And you've heard me teach this before. Pastor Jim teaches this. We all have had our opportunity to teach this. But when he's saying denying the Lord, he's not saying that they'll stand up in our pulpits or the pulpits of America and deny that Jesus existed. Would you say, let's just be objective and not mean, but based on the teachings that we know concerning Jesus and his will to heal, and that in him, when he said in John 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly," and that he doesn't teach us by putting sickness and disease upon a child, would you say that what that preacher said to that child and put in him, would you say that's denying the teachings of Christ?
Amen.
Absolutely. It's denying Christ. It's denying his truth and everything that he taught according to truth. Now let's look at verse 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judge unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, ensample unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise governments." In other words, in that sense of the word, there is a pecking order of ungodliness, and that which will be severely punished, all of it will be severely punished. But he said chiefly, and chiefly means up at the top of the list. In other words, "presumptuous they are, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, and he's talking about end time, but these as brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are. This is almost a replica of the book of Jude. They are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now here's the scripture where I really wanted to get to, but all of this is important. For when they speak great swelling words. Remember when we started off this chapter, he spoke of the Old Testament false prophets. And then he said, then for us, as there was then, so shall there be now, meaning in our day, teachers that will spread a falsehood of what they would say is truth, but it would be fallacy. It would be heresy. And so as we read through this chapter, we have to keep in mind that we're talking about those that are subject to the teachers, but primarily the teachers that are spreading this. For when they, so we're going back here and we say, we have to understand when it says when they, it's talking particularly about the teacher. Or you could say the pastor, or the one that stands up behind the pulpit, whether teacher or pastor, prophet, evangelist. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. Now that's real King Jamesy. But let's just break it down for a moment. When they, the teacher, promise them liberty, in other words, here is a liberty through my teaching or the teaching that I'm giving you that brings a clarity to what you have received in Christ. Let me teach you that once you're saved, let's just give an example. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Let me give you a liberty. Now, you've been born again, but let me increase your liberty. Let me bait you and switch you into a place of where I can teach you something more about who you are. So they promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of what? What? Are you reading? Corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. But backing up, I kind of skipped something in 18 that I really wanted. When they allure, they're speaking great swelling words of vanity. They allure, in other words, they entice through the lust of the flesh. In other words, that something in the individual wants to go that way. So they're using the pretense that is already at work in that person to lure them. You throw out a lure to catch a fish, and you reel it in, hoping that the lure attracts the fish and eventually hooks the fish, and you can bring the fish in. But it says here that they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Who are those who live in error? Somebody help me. It's the world, right? They're without Christ. But it says these are they that have clean escaped from that. What happens when somebody escapes from the world? What has happened to them? They've been born again. They've been saved. They've escaped from the prison of sin. But now in this, through feigned words or feigned practices, they are being allured once again by the subjection of their flesh. How many of you know, I'm going to ask you a redundant question, how many of you know that after you're born again, you still live in a body that can and will sin if you let it? It will. So it says here that those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. How can somebody, what is he talking about here? He's not talking about overcome as in, I'm going to wrestle you and put you in a headlock and overcome you. He's still talking about the teacher. Meaning this, if you sit under a man's ministry long enough, you will be overcome by that particular doctrine. Set yourself against it and say, no, he'll never get through to me. I just like listening to, you know, some of the stuff. But if you begin to listen to that every day and four or five times a week, if there's arsenic in there, no matter what you set yourself against, you will be overcome, and then you will begin to inadvertently, with sub, however you want to say it, psychology would say it subliminally, however, it will begin to infiltrate, and you will be overcome with whatever he teaches. If he or she is teaching something wonderful, you'll be overcome with that. But in this sense, in which Peter is talking about, those that were overcome, they were clean escaped, and yet because of who they put themselves under, and we should all of us, myself included, we should all sit under teaching ministries. In other words, we should have people speaking into our life. It doesn't have to be somebody that has I listen to, and you would know the men, all the men that I listen to. I listen to Homer sermons. I listen to men that I trust, people that I trust, because I know that they have something to sow into me that very possibly I don't have, and I'm listening. And so often, almost every time, there's something given that we all of us are subject and need the subjection of the fivefold ministry. For if after they have escaped the pollution, verse 20, of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, he reaffirms that these have been born again, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I could put if they are again entangled therein, entangled what? Entangled with sin, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, I'm not teaching this. I didn't really have any intent on teaching this as a rebuttal to once saved, always saved. But if there's any passage of Scripture, that's it right there. I mean, how in the world can somebody look at that in honesty and not understand that this totally defies once saved, always saved? These are those that have clean escaped, but if they are once again brought back under and polluted, he says this, He says that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What was their beginning? Their beginning was they came out of the world. They clean escaped. But he's saying if they fall back, the latter end can and will be worse than the beginning, which was to come out of Christ. Then they revert back. I will say this. If you're truly born again, you don't just backslide overnight. The light just doesn't go out. It takes, as Pastor Dave used to call it, drip, 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 drip. And here's the thing I remember Pastor Dave saying. He said, the Holy Spirit has a plan for you. He has a 5-year plan. He has a 1-year plan, a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan. At the same time, the enemy, he also has a plan. He has a 1-year plan. He has a 5-year plan. He has a 10-year plan. And it doesn't matter to him how long it takes to get you and I diverted. See, I understand this, that on this path, my insulation against deception, my insulation against the flesh is to continue on a continual basis on the path that I'm in. Don't ever begin to recline and say, oh, I've fasted enough. I've prayed enough. That's when you start a drip, drip, drip. And you may not ever really backslide to where you're disqualified. But I don't want to lose this anointing. Do you? Hallelujah. I court my wife. I understand after 47 years going on that you never recline and say, oh, no, we've made it. Do you know people that have been married 50 years get divorced? Don't ever take anything for granted. Don't ever say, oh, the number of years. Every day go in. Every day look up into Him. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the truth, the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire. So there we got hogs and dogs, Ralph, one scripture. This is what about these people? What people? The people in 1st or 2nd Peter here. What about these that we just read of in this scripture, 2nd Peter 2? Were they born again? Absolutely. What happened to them? It's a combination of two things. Their flesh, which was allured. There was something in their flesh. And then who they sat under as far as a teacher. When we come into the kingdom, boy, you've heard some of the best testimonies ever. Especially when you hear Homer's about, Gary calls it, I love that term, the new sheriff in town. And when the new sheriff comes in, the moment that you get born again, if you're truly born again, you truly repent, things happen. An incredible something begins to happen inside of you. You don't have to have that somebody the night that you get born again to begin to tell you. Things just begin to, you begin to say, I don't want that anymore. I can't do that anymore. And every one of you, most of you, people don't want to hear my testimony except they give glory to God for it. Thank God that God can keep a kid all the way through his life. But so many, I've talked to Marty. Marty's is just about doesn't if it it don't fall far from Homer's. If you ever talk to Marty's, he's a big cocaine guy. But it, our deal is not to compare notes of you know, like I think about the guys on Jaws in the bottom of that ship when they were comparing scars. I got this. And so that's not our glory, but it is glory to say he delivered me. He delivered me. The sheriff came in and he delivered me. But at the same time, what was wrong with these people in 2 Peter? Did they get something that was a birth defect in the spirit realm? Never. Was part of their spiritual DNA that changed the testimonies? Because listen, as much as you have Marty's and Homer's and many of you that could just tell dreadful things that you were delivered out of, and now you've walked so many years, you've got also millions of Christians that if we looked and said righteousness or following righteousness is only determined by following the dictates of the new nature and leaving people alone to themselves without instruction of the Word of God. And if the case is that we've got a whole bunch that was delivered and they're walking free, and yet millions are walking in the error of sin and falling back, then what happened? Was there DNA? Was there a birth defect? Well, you know that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Some say this. And I'm not talking about even to the extent of some of those real, when I just read what I just read out of 2 Peter, those are the hardline cases of ministers that would teach pernicious ways and would consume people with doctrines that would just turn them right into, eventually into hell. But let's back up from that for a bit. Let's just back up to even more innocence from the pulpit. Some say the church is too sin conscious. Let's just let them alone and let their new nature or new conscience and the Holy Spirit even work out their convictions. You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? It does sound good. And really, in part, that is true. Because we don't have to follow, if they get saved up here at the pulpit, you know, the altar, we don't have to follow them home. We can back up just a little bit and just watch in the first couple of weeks what things fall off. Just let the Holy Spirit and the new nature start his work inside of them. We don't have to go home with them and say, oh, you know, if they're truly born again, they're truly born again within the first few days or a week, that couple that's living together will come and say, Pastor, when can we get married? But if they keep coming for 2 months, then I'm going to go to them. They don't have to come to me. I'm going to go to them. Why? Because there's something even more that God gave us than a brand new conscience, a new sheriff in town. He gave us his written word, which was an ever-living standard that the church was to live by and consecrate themselves by. If you said, oh, just it's just the conscience or even the Holy Spirit, and if you'll just leave it up to him, well, that's partly true. if a person really gave themselves over totally to the Holy Spirit. But what if they fall victim to one of these teachers that we just read about? Or what if they, because here's the thing, did you know this? After you're born again, there's a great honeymoon of kind of effervescent kind of, but if you don't start a walk of mortification, the flesh will tippy toe back up and see if it can get in. Hallelujah. So some would say, some preachers would say, let's just let them alone and let their new conscience and the Holy Spirit. This is a partial truth, but listen to this. And I think this bears repeating. I haven't even said it first. This is a partial truth, but it's not the whole truth. When a partial truth becomes the whole truth, it's heresy. Think about that. When a partial truth becomes the whole truth, it's heresy. If scripturally based messages of sin in regards to our Christian walk are to be avoided and replaced with continual affirmations of righteousness, then why? Thank you, Homer. Then why? Why what, Pastor? Why, if a new conscience or born-again spirit is the only necessity or standard for spiritual change against sin, then why is the lifestyle of millions of Christians so contrary in righteousness to the testimonies of others who have conquered sin through the new nature? Are we to believe? Are we to believe that there is a birth defect in some born-again believers? Is their lifestyle of unrighteousness a testimony that they did not get some portion of the DNA of the born-again spirit? If only the new nature and the Holy Spirit are the complete guide for living above sin, then why? Why what? Why did Jesus teach in the written word so emphatically against the effects of sin for the born-again believer? Matthew 5:27 says this. You can turn there and listen. I won't wait. You have heard that it was said by them, this is Jesus, of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to those, he's speaking kingdom of God principles that will become the constitution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ours. These are our constitution. This is the spinal cord, the backbone of our righteousness. And if thy right eye offend thee, listen to what Jesus said. If thy right eye offend thee, why would it offend thee? Because you're looking at a woman to lust. Now look what he says. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Does Jesus really want us to? No. He doesn't want you to physically maim yourself. He's not sadistic in that sense. He was saying this, you need to go. If this exists in your flesh, after born again, you need to go to whatever extent, through fastings and prayer and confession of the word and standing on who you are, to pull that thing out, even if it hurts in the spirit and emotional realm as much as pulling an eyeball out of socket. My God, that was spoken by our Lord. And if thy right hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Why is the word why? This is another why. If that's true, just leave them alone. Let's affirm who they are, but let's just leave them alone. Then why is the word sin, or the same foundational word for sin, which is hamartia, it is mentioned approximately or related words with that same foundation 250 times in the New Testament. I'm not talking about sin in the Old Testament words, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, 250 times. Hamartia, that's how you pronounce it. Why did Paul, if indeed, another why then, why did Paul write these instructions to born-again believers? I'm just going to read these. Can't comment much. We've only got a little bit of time. We know these. We've heard these. I've taught on these. But if just let's leave them alone, let's back up. They don't need any. Let's let the Holy Spirit and their conscience be their guide. Then why did Paul write these instructions to the born-again believer? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, he's speaking to believers, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian, that's what he's saying. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which is homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Continue on. Galatians 5, this is a different book. He's not even in the same book. He did this in triplicates, you know, and it's 250 times this word is mentioned. How can you escape not talking about the subject of sin? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revilings or revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in times past, that they that do, and that's a word do, which means to practice, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One more for you. Ephesians 5:1. It's good for us to hear these again from time to time. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as children also, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know. Well, a lot of the church doesn't. Sorry, Paul. Why? Because they have been led astray, and they would know it. I need to finish this. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. When you're pristine, born again, that born-again spirit truly is born in righteousness and true holiness. It comes into being. And there is a truth that if you allow it, it'll begin to instantly that mortification takes place. But also there's an equal truth that born-again believer must begin to be nurtured by the Word of God. And the truth, the constitution of Jesus' sayings and all of Paul's sayings, they have to become a foundation by which they can stand the tests of time that will come against their flesh. And especially they have to put themselves in subjection to people or men of God that speak the truth. When we leave out the message of mortification, we are not teaching the whole truth of God's word. It is true. It is true that God does not want us to have a sin consciousness. He doesn't want us walking around with a consciousness of sin, but rather a righteous conscience. But this does not happen by leaving out great portions of God's word. This happens by walking in the instructions and the dictates of the new nature, founded on all the truths of the Word of God. And I'll just leave you with these, because we close with this. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And then 1 Thessalonians 1:5-6, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We did good. We got done just about a minute early. Hallelujah. Can I get a raise, Ralph? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, glorify you. Kingdom of God come. Kingdom of God come, and will of God be done. We give ourselves over to you, Father. By your grace, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this word. Let it settle always in our hearts. And then, Jesus, prepare us for this weekend and all that you have for us. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Looking forward to hearing from Homer next Wednesday. So keep him up in prayer. We're going to have a good time. Glory to God. Amen. I'll see you Sunday. Amen.